Have you ever been at a place in your life where you felt forgotten or forsaken, totally alone? It's a painful place to be, a place where you feel no one understands or feels your pain. But one person does understand, has felt your pain, and has conquered death for you so that you can have eternal life. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are powerful words spoken by Jesus while dying on the cross. Was Jesus truly forsaken by God at this moment? Why did he have to experience the pain of dying a death of slow torture? We're going to learn about this and more as we begin our study of Matthew 27, verse 46. We continue our conversation, Phil, about the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And here are some very interesting ones. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time I know of in Scripture that Jesus spoke to God as God and not as the Father, which probably signifies something significant. Do you believe that represents a break in the relationship between Jesus and the Father?
No, Mark, I was very excited the first time that I realized this or understood this or heard about this. If you look through the times that Jesus addresses his Father in the Gospels, it's always Father, 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 Father. I mean, Jesus really reinforces that for us. This is the way he always spoke to the Father, and also this is the way he teaches us to speak to the Father. I mean, it's just emphasized again and again in the Gospels, this Father-Son relationship. But then you come to the cross, and you come to those hours of darkness when Jesus was under the curse of the Father, bearing the weight of our sin. And you have these remarkable words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why did Jesus put it that way? Well, partly he's quoting from the Psalms, so there's a biblical context for this, but I think it does signify that this is that moment in time when the Father has turned his back on the Son because the Son is bearing the weight of our sin, and the Father must reject that. He must treat that sin with holy wrath. And I think we get a little glimpse of that and a little glimpse of what that experience is for the Son or means for the Son when he cries out to God but does not address him as Father.
Well, that kind of begs a question, because we all know that there's great unity in the Trinity. Some call it the triunity within the Godhead. If there was indeed some sort of separation between God the Father and God the Son, could there be something driven between the other member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit?
No, here we're really dealing with great mysteries here. And, you know, I think I mentioned it in today's message, those great words of Martin Luther, God forsaken by God. Who can understand that? I mean, if Luther couldn't understand it, I'm sure I can't understand it either. This is a great mystery. It's a great mystery that testifies to the reality of sin. I mean, if anything could bring this break, if you want to call that, or sense of distance or separation between the Father and Son, it would be the reality of sin and what it meant for Jesus to take that sin upon himself. And yet, nevertheless, the being of God, his, as you said, triune being, and I think triunity is a good way of saying it. That's really there when you say triune. That word itself is talking about the three, but also the one. It's talking about the Trinity, but also the unity. That fundamental reality has not been ruptured. I think if you divided the Trinity in that way, the whole universe would cease to exist. So I don't know that I can fully explain the mystery here, Mark, but I think Jesus bears witness to it. That sense of separation from the Father during the time that he was bearing our sin on the cross.
Well, while we're operating far above my spiritual pay grade, as it were, let's talk about another concept that's difficult to grasp. Now, we had a movie recently where we were shown quite clearly the physical torment that Jesus endured both during his trial and during his punishment, and then ultimately during the crucifixion. We got a very clear picture of that, and it made us shudder. But then we come upon this concept of spiritual pain. We know that was a huge part of what Jesus dealt with, for example, in the garden and on the cross to bear the responsibility for our sins. Talk about the idea of spiritual pain.
Before I do that, Mark, I just want to make a comment about the physical sufferings of Jesus. I think it's noteworthy in the Gospels. They don't particularly highlight that. You don't have a lengthy description of how terrible the sufferings of the cross were. It's referred to, it's often mentioned in the Gospels and also in the rest of the New Testament, the things that Jesus suffered and he went through and endured and what he bore for our sins. But it doesn't, for example, go into a lengthy physical description of the physical pain that was involved. And I would give us some caution there that if we focus on the physical pain of the cross, we may really be missing actually what is more significant, which is the spiritual pain, the emotional pain, the relational distance, the suffering that Jesus went through. I mean, it's in Gethsemane when he's wrestling with the will of the Father that Jesus is actually sweating drops of blood. I mean, that's a physical manifestation of a spiritual, psychological, emotional suffering. And this is what our Savior went through for us. I think we need to be thinking about that and meditating on that, not just the physical pains, but the suffering of bearing the weight of sin and this sense of separation from the Father on the cross.
Let's go back to the phrase we're focusing on from the cross this time around. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, there's a word we use, I guess, only in the Christian marriage ceremony these days. Otherwise, when do we use the word forsake? So why did God have to forsake his Son?
Yeah, forsaking is a word of rejection, of a kind of separation, of turning one's back on another. All of those things are involved in it. And it just shows us very clearly that when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking upon himself, he was bearing, he was carrying the weight of the guilt of our sin, as if when the Father looked at the Son suffering on the cross, what he really saw was the sin of humanity. And what is it that could make the Father forsake the Son in this sense? It's the reality of our sin. That's the only thing that really could do it. And what a testimony that is, what a witness it is to the holiness of God and also to the sinfulness of our sin.
There's that word again, sin. It really is the dividing line between those who reject Jesus and those who receive that gift of salvation, the idea that indeed we do have sin, that we do commit sin. If we go to Isaiah 53:6, the scripture says, the Lord was laying on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, or the sin of us all. As we try to grasp and wrestle with this idea of sin, what does what happened on the cross show us about God the Father's attitude towards sin?
I think the first thing I think of, Mark, is that the wages of sin is death. When Jesus took our sin upon himself, and that's a marvelous expression of that from the prophet Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, just a fancy word for sin, for all the wrong things that you've done and all the things that you should have done that you didn't do. All of that was put over onto, laid upon, charged to the account of Jesus in his great sacrificial act of dying on the cross. And what does that show us? As soon as that sin was put over onto Jesus, what had to happen to him in terms of the justice and holiness of God? Well, once he had on him the guilt of our sin, it was necessary then for him to be put to death. And I think that shows us how important it is that we find a Savior who can deliver us from death. So that would be one thing, but also a reminder how important it is for us to be repenting of sin. This is how serious it is to God. It's a matter of life and death, and we should treat it that way spiritually in our own lives.
Well, I guess just like our salvation is a process and not a one-time event, Christ dying on the cross is not the end of the story either. Jesus is being forsaken by God on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. What encouragement can we take from that fact?
Yeah, I think it's good, isn't it, Mark, to look at this story and not just stop there. I mean, you can't just stop with Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have to read on to the end of the story. And something marvelous happens. You know, the last prayer that Jesus offers from the cross is not this one. It's not, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last prayer is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Mm-hmm. Notice, Father. So there's a clear sense there of that relationship being restored even at the end. Or maybe Jesus still not having a sense of the Father's love and favor, still under the weight of sin, but believing that the Father would save him and deliver him from death and raise him from the grave. And so in a great faith and trust in the Father, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that prayer was answered. Jesus was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven and right now lives in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And he is still working for our salvation. Not that anything needs to be done any further in terms of atoning for our sin, but he is praying for us. He is interceding for us. And in his grace, he is showing his love to us. That's all part of the rest of the story that brings us right up to this very moment, Mark, where the Son of God is interceding for us.
You say that Jesus is interceding for us even as we speak with the Father. In what terms? What is he asking for?
Good question, Mark. That's kind of Christian speak, isn't it? We talk about Jesus interceding for us. That's right out of the book of Hebrews. The main thing is this, Mark, that he stands as our advocate before the Father. So as often as Satan accuses us or we accuse ourselves of all of our guilty sins and how easy that is to do, you know, just beat ourselves up for all the ways that we fall short, Jesus is standing before the Father and he's saying, yes, it may be true that they are sinners, but I have died for them. They belong to me. Father, show them the grace that you have promised to show, that they too may be forgiven and have life. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus is praying for us even now.
It sounds a lot like his high priestly prayer.
Yeah, I mean, it really does. John 17, when Jesus prays for the church, you get an extended prayer of grace and protection and unity for the church. And that's not a prayer that Jesus offered that one time, but in effect, that's the ongoing work of his intercession.
Okay, thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and listen to Dr. Ryken.
Have you ever been at a place in your life where you felt God forsaken? Jonathan Kozol has written a book about what it's like to live in a godless society and feel God forsaken. The book is called Rachel and Her Children, and it contains a series of interviews with homeless mothers and their children. One woman who lived for years in the squalor of a New York City homeless shelter described her religious experience like this. I don't pray. Pray for what? I've been praying all my life and I'm still here. When I came to this shelter, I still believed in God. I said, maybe God can help us to survive. I lost my faith, my hopes, and everything. Ain't nobody, no God, no Jesus gonna help us in no way. I do believe. God forgive me. I believe he's there. But when he sees us like this, I am wondering, where is he? I am asking, where the hell he gone? Jesus Christ asked the same question on the cross. He didn't use profanity to ask it, but he was asking the same question. Where did you go? Why have you left me to die like this? Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was typical for the crucified to utter loud cries from their crosses. One scholar writes that what made crucifixions especially gruesome were the screams of rage and pain, the wild curses and the outbreaks of nameless despair of the unhappy victims. Jesus' cry was not that kind of cry. It was not a cry of rage. It was not a wild curse. It was not an outbreak of nameless despair. Jesus' cry was not that kind of cry because he did not lose hope altogether. Even in his agony, he was still praying to God. He was still speaking to God in personal terms. My God, my God. And after all, Jesus' loud cry was only a question. But it was a question that arose out of his experience of alienation and abandonment. It was the cry of a man who felt forsaken by God, a man who was entering into the very depths of the abyss of death and was about to be swallowed up by its darkness. The question that Jesus cried out was first asked by King David, a millennium before the life and death of Jesus Christ. It comes from the overture of David's 22nd song, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. The Son of God reiterated that question on the cross, and there was no answer. Neither Elijah nor God himself came to deliver Jesus from that cross. The only answers he received were silence and darkness, the silence of being forsaken by God, the darkness of God's judgment blotting out the sun and descending upon earth. No wonder Jesus didn't want to die. When we see and hear God the Son forsaken on the cross, we understand why Jesus shuddered at the prospect of the crucifixion. Jesus didn't want to die either. That's what it says on one of the advertisements for this series of lunchtime services at 10th Church. Maybe you've seen some of those ads. They have aroused a great deal of interest, not to say controversy. We've had calls about them from other churches and from passers-by and from the Philadelphia Inquirer. What the ad says is true. Jesus didn't want to die. It's also true that he was obedient to his Father's will, that he was willing to die because of his great love for his people. But the disciples testify that Jesus experienced a dark night of the soul the night before he died. He was in such great anguish that night, and he prayed with such great intensity that great bloody drops of sweat fell from his brow. God the Son prayed that, if possible, God the Father would deliver him from the crucifixion. When we hear this cry from the cross, we can understand why Jesus prayed the way that he prayed. When we see Jesus forsaken on the cross, we can understand why he didn't want to die. The terror of the crucifixion was every bit as horrific as he had feared. That physical torture of the cross was compounded by the psychic torment of being alienated from his Father. And surely Jesus knew that it would be like that. Surely he knew that the crucifixion would rupture the close, unbroken fellowship that he had enjoyed with the Father from all eternity. Surely he prayed to be delivered from the cross because he knew that he would be God forsaken there. It has become popular for political campaigners to tell voters that they feel their pain. That claim usually isn't very credible. A dark navy suit in Washington doesn't have any idea what it's like to wear a blue collar in Camden. I am not here today to tell you that I feel your pain. I probably don't. I have known some pain, but I have not experienced the unique agonies of your own life. But I am here today to tell you that Jesus Christ has felt your pain and worse. You may still wrestle to understand why God allows evil. You may still wrestle to understand, as I do, why God would allow a man to slaughter kindergartners in a Scottish village. Struggle to understand why God would allow some of the tragedies of your own life. But do not doubt God's capacity to feel compassion for your pain. When Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, he experienced extreme physical pain. He also experienced, as he hung on that cross, extreme, absolute spiritual pain, the pain of being abandoned by God to the cruelty of the world. I suppose that the pain that Jesus endured went beyond the pain that any other human being has ever endured. It may be that others have experienced equal or greater physical pain, but no other human being has been sinless. No other human being has known the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father from all eternity in heaven before he came to this earth. And so it is that no one else has ever felt the shock that Jesus felt in his innocence when he was forsaken by God the Father. When you meet Jesus at the cross. You meet someone who has felt your pain, and he has experienced pain much worse than that even. When you meet Jesus at the cross, you meet a man who knows what it is to be utterly forsaken. Jesus did not just feel forsaken, he was forsaken. It wasn't just that Jesus experienced some passing sensations of alienation and rejection on the cross. It was more than that. The question that Jesus shouted from the cross pointed back to an actual experience, to an objective state of affairs, to something that had already happened to him. "Why have you forsaken me?" he asked. Surely Jesus Christ could tell when his intimacy with God the Father had been interrupted. Surely he could tell what it meant to be forsaken when it happened. But why did it happen? Why did God the Father forsake God the Son on the cross? We can't comprehend that. We can't explain it. Martin Luther, that great theologian, said, "God forsaken by God, who can understand that?" If even Jesus himself could not fully understand it, then we cannot expect to be able to understand it either. But we can at least say this: it had something to do with what Jesus was doing on that cross. And what Jesus was doing on the cross was bearing sin, carrying sin, wearing sin. He was taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders. It was as if God had taken a giant bucket and scooped up all of the sins of his people, all of the jealousy and the anger and the lying, all of the rebellion and the stealing, all of the hypocrisy and envy and swearing, and dumped them all on Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the scripture says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, the Bible says. God took our sin and he dumped it on Jesus. And once he had done that, God the Father had to forsake all that sin. When Jesus was wearing our sin on the cross, God the Father could not bear to look at that sin or at his Son wearing that sin. He had to avert his gaze. He had to shield his eyes. He had to turn his back. He had to condemn and reject and curse and damn that sin. When he carried our sin, Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." When Jesus Christ picked up our sins, he became a curse for us. And when he became a curse for us, he was accursed by God. God was not forsaking his Son so much as he was forsaking that sin that the Son was carrying for us. If you want to know what God really thinks about sin and what he intends to do about it, look at Jesus Christ rejected on the cross and listen to Jesus forsaken on the cross. That is what sin deserves, the wrath and curse of God. That is what sinners deserve, to be put to death for their sins. That strikes fear into the hearts of those of us who are sinners. At least it ought to. If God was willing to forsake his own Son for the sins of others, then should he not forsake you for your own sins? The forsaking of the Son of God on the cross is a fearful thing, but it is good news for sinners who repent. It is good news because it means that when you meet Jesus Christ at the cross, you are meeting someone who has experienced the full measure of the tragedy of human existence. Out of his own experience of physical suffering and spiritual rejection, Jesus not only sympathizes with your pain, he empathizes with it. And the forsaking of the Son of God on the cross is also good news because it means that God's children will never be forsaken. The Son was forsaken on the cross. Sin was forsaken on the cross. But the sinner who repents will never be forsaken. You do not need to be forsaken. Jesus Christ went through all that he went through on the cross so that his own people would never have to go through it themselves. Everything that Jesus endured, he endured on behalf of his people. Everything that Jesus experienced, he experienced in place of his people. Jesus was thirsty on the cross so that you would not have to go thirsty for God. And in the same way, Jesus was God forsaken on the cross so that you might never be forsaken. There is strong hope in the fact that Jesus himself was not abandoned by his Father. Yes, he did cry out to God from the cross. Yes, he did experience separation and alienation from God as a result of our sin. Yes, he was forsaken on the cross, but he was not forsaken forever. Jesus spoke to his Father one more time from the cross. He prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The bond of fellowship between the Father and the Son was reestablished. The Son spoke and the Father answered. God the Father received the Spirit of Jesus when he died. He did not let Jesus see decay in the grave, but he raised him back to life on the third day. Although the Son was forsaken for our sins, he was not forsaken forever. Neither will you be forsaken. God will not forsake you if you will come and meet Jesus Christ at the cross. God will not forsake you if you accept Christ's sacrifice for your sins, taking your sins and placing them on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus promises that all who come to him will never be God forsaken. He said what he said on the cross, so that no son or daughter of his would ever have to repeat those words of desolation again. And this is what Jesus says now to all those who follow him. It's a promise that even if you feel homeless in this world, you will always have a home with God. This is what Jesus says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we tremble at the cross. There are so many mysteries there, things we don't understand. How could it be that your own Son was forsaken at the cross? Unless he was forsaken except for our sins, we come to you now at the cross so that we might meet you, so that your sufferings and death would count for us, so that we might never be forsaken, but that we might have an eternal home with you in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, God's Living Word with Pastor the Reverend Richard Phillips, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support of this ministry.